Amen. For this month, we've been talking about what shapes us. And we've been talking about, let's step back and look at our digital world that we've created and recognize how it shapes us, how it's transforming us. We said it's digitally remastering us. And in many ways, it takes over almost like a master to us. And we become a slave to things that are supposed to be tools. And so let me just remind you of just the key ideas of each week for these last 3 weeks before we dig into today. So from the first week, the key idea we said was what was okay becomes not okay when it no longer needs your okay to be part of your life. What was okay becomes not okay when it no longer needs your okay. And that's what happens. Things take over your life and they become reflex. And then you realize I'm actually being controlled by this thing instead of it being a tool. So week two, we talked about if you want real relationships, you need to come out of hiding. And we talked about how our digital world has made it very easy for us to hide, easier than it's ever been before. And we need to learn how to, if we want real relationships in life, we've got to come out of hiding and break free from some of that. And then week three, last week we talked about how we are most like God when we love those who are least like us. And our digital world, unfortunately, tends to herd us into groups that are like us, and we need to learn to break free from that because we are most like God when we love those who are least like us. And so that's where we've been. Where I want to head today is I want to talk about time management, being efficient. Because the Bible, you may not have recognized this, it actually urges us to be efficient. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You can follow along on our app if you have our app on your device, or you can just follow along on the screen, but you can take notes if you're in the app. But this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk," in other words, how you live, "not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and spiritual and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Make the most of your time. Make the best use of your time. Don't waste it. That's what efficiency is. Efficiency is not wasting your time or any of the life you've been given. And that's what we want to dig in and investigate. How do we do that? You would think that we, in our world today, would be best at being efficient. We have never been more efficient than we are today. Yesterday morning around 7:30 in the morning, I decided I needed a computer monitor. Now, normally, I would have had to wait till the stores open around 10 a.m., drive to a store, go check out what was there, maybe go to another store to see if they had better deals, compare, pick one, go home. And now, a few hours go by of me running around and doing stuff where I couldn't be doing work. I'd have to be shopping. But instead, what I did, 7:30 in the morning, I'm like, I need a new monitor. Go online, 5 minutes looking around, choosing this is the one I want, ordered it, got back to work, and then at some point later in the day, somebody just brought it to my house for me. And I didn't even have to pay for the shipping. It was free. Someone just brought it and dropped it off of my doorstep. That is efficient, right? We have never been more efficient when we can do things like that. I remember as a teenager, some of you in this room are teenagers, some of you watching are teenagers. We used to go to summer camp, and I'd meet all my friends. I grew up in New York City, so all my friends all people from New York State would gather. New York State is huge, right? You got to drive hours and hours and hours to get to the other side. And so we'd meet, and then we'd go home. And the only way I could talk to those friends is I would write them a letter, put it in the mail. I'd have to walk 2-3 blocks to the mailbox, put it in the mail, and then wait a week or two until they replied. That's how I talked to my friends who were far away. Or I could try to call them, but then I'd inevitably get yelled at for wasting long distance minutes and costing my parents a bunch of money because you used to have to pay extra to call somebody out of your region. Right? That's how we talked with one another. Now I've got friends in Israel. I've got friends on the other side of the world. I can just take out my phone and I can be talking to them face to face like that. I can message them and they can immediately message me back like that. No waiting. We are more efficient than we've ever been. And with all these tools, that we've used now to become so efficient, our culture has embraced this idea that efficiency automatically leads to a better life. And part of me thinks that, you know, that's really true. Efficiency really is leading us to a better life. I look at our efficiency with medicine. Look how fast vaccines have been created. Where normally in the past it would have taken, we wouldn't have had it, or then it would have taken years. Look how fast that's happened. Look at our communications and how fast they are. Look at our travel and how fast it is. Look at all these things around us. Look at food. When's the last time you felt like you had to go and get to work in the field, otherwise you wouldn't have food to eat at the end of the month, right? No, you know, even if you can't go to work today or tomorrow, you know you can still get food somewhere. It's not going to threaten your food source. We are so efficient, and it feels like this efficiency absolutely means that life is better. We have a better life. And yet, at the same time, there's this tension inside of me when I say that. This tension that feels like, I don't know if it's really true, though. I don't know if it's really true that we have a better life because we're so efficient at everything. Because for all of our efficiency, where's the extra time? Where's the extra time it promised us to spend with family, to spend reflecting, to spend relaxing, to spend doing things and enjoying life? Why in this incredibly efficient world are we more stressed, more depressed, more suicidal, more homicidal, more anxious, and more driven? Why? If we're so efficient, what's happening with all that other time? And typically two things happen. One is you're so efficient that you then just do more things, and that's what happens to most of us. You're so efficient, so you just do more and do more and do more and do more. So I can do 40 hours of work in 20 hours, so now I do 80 hours in 40, or try to, right? Or on the other hand, we get our work done in 20 hours and then we waste away the other hours doing nothing, doing empty things. So all of this has kind of led us to this place where we feel this anxiety because we've confused efficiency with speed. That's where we've gotten it confused. We think efficiency is about going fast so you can just do more, do more, do more. Keep going further, go faster. And people think it's about going fast, but just because you're going fast doesn't mean you're going anywhere, does it? Just because you're going fast doesn't mean you're really making progress. Being efficient isn't about going fast, it's about going in a clear direction and not getting distracted and pulled to the side. Christina and I, the other night, we were watching The Crown on Netflix. We're like, let's just take a break before we go to bed, and we watched The Crown. And when it was done, I was backing out of The Crown, and I saw this, you know, it highlights a show. I don't know how many of you have Netflix. I'm guessing most of you do. But it kind of starts to give you, play a little preview. And it's a show called We Are the Champions. And it's like a 30-minute documentary of, you know, several of them. But the one they were, like, previewing was this. I don't know if you ever heard of cheese rolling. It was this race from England, and it's from Cooper's Hill. And the idea is that people gather at the top of this incredibly steep hill. I don't know if you can appreciate it from that picture, but it's steeper than 45 degrees. And they take a wheel of cheese, and they roll it down, and it hit speeds like 80 miles an hour. People have gotten hurt, people on the sides, because they've gotten hit by the wheel of cheese. But the cheese goes down, and then people start chasing after it, racing down to the bottom of the hill as fast as they can. Whoever gets to the bottom of the hill first gets the wheel of cheese. It sounds like fun, right? It's nuts. Let me just show you what it looks like. Watch this. Her name is Flo Early. Flo Early. She is the four-time female champion of the cheese rolling race. In that race, that is, I think, was her third one, she dislocated her collarbone. That's what you see her like in the sling at the end. And it turns out, according to what she said in the documentary, they can't put a dislocated collarbone back. So now it's just forever like sticking up out of her shoulder, weirdly. But she still went for the fourth one. And at the end of her fourth race, she gets to the bottom. She wins again by throwing herself down this hill as fast as anybody. And, you know, then at the end they show her with the second and third place, and they're sitting there laughing, and she's got ice on her foot. And the second place person says, "Oh, do you think you broke it?" And she's like, "Nah." And then the narrator says, Flo Early had broken her foot. She broke her foot the last time. You could not debate, though, that she is the fastest at hurtling down that hill for that block of cheese. She's going fast, but she's not really going anywhere, is she? What she's chasing after, a wheel of cheese over her head, to hold that wheel of cheese over her head. Is that really something worth all of that? Efficiency isn't about getting things done faster. It's about going in a good direction with purpose and not wasting energy sideways, pursuing other things and getting distracted. In other words, I would say it like this: what we're efficient at is not nearly as important as what we are efficient for. Wise people understand that what we're efficient at could be efficient at flying down a hill and breaking your collarbone and your foot, right? What we're efficient at is not nearly as important as what we are efficient for. Listen again to how Paul describes this, verse 15 again. "Look carefully then how you live, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So Paul, you might have seen it, kind of clearly creates two categories here. On the one side, you have those who are wise, who are efficient with the way they invest their life. They understand the Lord's will, and they are full of the Spirit, or they're full of life. And on the other side, you have the unwise, who are wasting life on empty pursuits. They're inefficient. They are foolish instead of understanding, and they are full of wine or numb. They are full of numbness instead of being fully alive. Those are the two categories. You and I can live one of those two lists. We can pursue one of those ways of living. The one on the left, that's what it means to live a wise, efficient life. The one on the right is the one we're lured into. And here's what I think happens to us, and here's why I think Paul hits the nail on the head from 2,000 years away for us. Because we work like crazy to be efficient, to go faster, to do more. We work like crazy to do that, and it leads to all kinds of stress and anxiety in us. And then what do? We turn to things to numb that, to take that stress and that anxiety of trying to be efficient away. Well, we're confused about what it means to be efficient then. It's not about going fast. It's about not wasting your life. It's about going in a direction and not wasting your life. And Paul sees that. What's happening with us is we're so crazed with going quickly and calling it efficiency, thinking that's going to get us to a better life. And then it doesn't. And then we're more upset, more anxious. And we do things to numb that. Paul calls out wine, alcohol, and that's obviously still an issue today, but there are many different ways to numb the pain and anxiety. And we've spent a lot of time these last few weeks showing how we use digital technology to numb ourselves. So that just like a drunk person who loses time, you know, we lose time in our devices, we lose time watching things, we lose time in social media. Minutes and hours go by and we've done nothing except scroll. And that scrolling has not led to deeper relationship. It's actually led us to feel more cut off, and it's not making us healthier. It's just made us numb. Watching TV has just made us numb. We're not alive. We're not in community. We need to think carefully about how we invest this life we've been given, because what we're investing in things is not our money, it's our life. And so last month, when we started this, we said to everybody, we encourage you, please take a month and fast from, you pick the thing. Is it you need to fast from Facebook or Twitter or TikTok or television or a certain television show or a certain game or whatever, pick the thing, whatever it is for you, and break away from it for a month so you can gain perspective on it. And then decide, does this deserve to be part of my life? And I wonder, in all that, what we're deciding is this worth investing my life in? And I'm wondering how strong we all were at doing this, we've been at doing this, and whether maybe some of us fell for the lie of the short-term benefits, because there are absolutely short-term benefits. You can pull up that social media account and short-term be connected to family and friends. You can see what's going on with Aunt Sally and what she made for Thanksgiving dinner. And it can feel like, yeah, that's a real benefit. But the long-term consequences is that it sucks us in and it just becomes like, oh, I've got to check this. Oh, I've got to post. Oh, I've got to like. Oh, I've got to. And it just sucks us in. And instead of actually going to Aunt Sally's or FaceTiming and calling her, say, how are you? We just settle for looking at pictures of what she made for Thanksgiving. A few years back, Facebook ran a commercial. I didn't get it ready to show it to you, but you can go look it up. It's a young lady sitting at a family dinner, extended family. It's like a Thanksgiving dinner, and she's bored out of her mind because family stinks, right? Everybody's family is boring. Nobody's family is really any good. It's not nearly as much fun as she pops open her phone, goes to Facebook, and she sees her friend who's on a skiing vacation. All of a sudden, the room fills with snow, and it's like she's on a skiing vacation. She swipes over, scrolls, and sees her friend who's at the beach for a vacation. Now she's suddenly on the beach for a vacation. Like, and what it was saying is, real life is found in the Facebook app, not with the people who are your family around the table with you. Like blatantly saying that to us. And the painful thing is, a lot of us have bought into that, unwittingly even. And we're investing our lives in the short-term benefit. Yeah, I can connect with family and friends, but then what really is happening? There's long-term loss. Because you can go fast, but it doesn't mean you're going somewhere. That's not what efficiency is. And wise people understand, first thing to hold in mind, to remember today, what we're efficient at is not nearly as important as what we are efficient for. And that's where Paul takes us next. And the second thing I want you to remember today is in order to figure out which way to live your life that's most efficient, you have to start at the goal and then work your way backwards. You have to start at the end and then work your way backwards. That's how you know the most efficient way to live. You don't know the most efficient path till you know the destination. And I know these last few weeks may feel like we're trying to make everybody just become Amish. I don't know how many of you know who the Amish people are, but when I was a kid, we'd go on field trips down to Pennsylvania Dutch land, and we'd visit the Amish people and see how they lived. And it's people who have basically, it seems like to a kid, it seemed like they had frozen in time in the 1800s. Right? They don't use the technologies we use today. Most people think of them as just anti-technology people who, because they have no cars, they don't use cell phones. If they have electricity, they never get it from the grid. They make their own through solar panels or through diesel generators. If they have farm equipment, they often just have horses pull it. If they have a tractor with gas, they put metal wheels on it so they won't be tempted to drive it out on the streets. There's all these things that they do and don't do. If they even have a phone, usually it's a communal phone. And it just seems like they said, you know what? We don't want anything to do with new technology starting in 18-something. And they've resisted technology ever since. But there are people who've studied them more closely, who've gone and lived among them and found that, well, some of them have $500,000 pressing machines or pneumatic milling machines, and they've got their young girls in their bonnets milling equipment that they use for farming. So they use technology. Some of them, they're selling things on websites. They don't do the work on the websites, but they hire people to build websites for them to sell the things they make by hand. Right? So they hack technology is what they do. And one author, Cal Newport, who wrote the book Digital Minimalism, I'd recommend that, that you pick up that book and read that book, Digital Minimalism. He writes this. He says, the Amish, it turns out, do something that's both shockingly radical and simple in our age of impulsive and complicated consumerism. They start with the things they value most. then work backward to ask whether a given new technology performs more harm than good with respect to those values or those goals. They say, this is who we want to be. This is where we want to go. And then any new technology that comes up, they say, is it going to help us do that? And what they do is they'll take someone to be a guinea pig. And they'll say, you go be the cutting edge person for us. And you try that technology out for a month or so. And we'll watch and see what happens. Does it help us toward our goal of building this community of care and nurture and love that's healthy and vibrant? Or does it detract? And that person will spend the month with that technology and then they'll decide as a community, this helped, it didn't help. And so they've decided we don't all need to have phones. They've decided we don't all need to have cars, because when they experimented with cars, what they found is the people who had cars, they would, every like weekend, they would drive off somewhere else and leave the community behind. They wouldn't take time to be there and care for people who were sick in the community. They wouldn't take time to connect with and go picnic with people in their community. They would just take off and go somewhere else. And they said, this isn't what we want. We want to be a community where we're all connected and caring for each other. We don't want to leave each other behind to go have fun. We want to go together. And so they decided, okay, we don't really need cars. We can survive without them. And that might be completely shocking to us. And you may not make the same decisions they do. And that really doesn't matter. What I want you to grasp is the principle behind the way they make the decision. Because I don't think a lot of us do that. Start with the end goal in mind. And then work your way backwards to say, does this thing help me toward that? Is it useful toward that? How will I use it in ways that are useful toward it? And if it's not, I push it aside. Because as followers of Jesus, those of you, I'm talking to followers of Jesus now, right? If you call yourself a Christian and you're following Christ, then you have an end goal that's been handed to you. That end goal is coming alongside of Jesus to build this new creation, to bring God's kingdom into this world, to bring the gospel into this world. And what is that? That's to bring the character and nature that we see in Jesus' life as he walked this earth, bringing healing to people and joy and restoration and forgiveness, and ultimately his work on the cross, bringing, extending grace and mercy and a chance for transformation, for leaving sin behind and the things that decay and destroy every good thing we try to do. That's what Jesus is building here, and our end goal is to join him and do that. And so now I take that as my end goal and I step back and evaluate everything in my life according to that. That's what we're talking about doing, because that's how we'll know what is really efficient and what isn't efficient, by based on that ending. So look, I don't want you to go home and pull out a spreadsheet and like fill out all the columns with the days of the week and then the hours of every day and then try and figure out what to do and... No, I want you to go home and I want you to think about, what is the goal of my life that Jesus has handed me? And then step back and say, what in my life right now is helping me get there that I want to keep investing my life in? And what things are distractions that aren't helping me get there and be that kind of person and build that kind of kingdom? And thankfully for us, Paul lays out a little bit of that in these last few verses that we read. He shows us this is efficiency from God's perspective. So look at verse 18 again. The life not wasted. Here's what it looks like. He says in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, because that leads to debauchery. In other words, that leads to mistreating one another as objects in every kind of perverted and broken way. That word debauchery is a thick word. There's a lot behind it. But it's basically using one another in undermining and unhelpful, unhealthy ways. He says, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. Right? So what he's saying is, instead of being under the influence of garbage shaping what you do, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, led by what you do. Prayer, meditation, these are the things that help us be led and influenced by the Holy Spirit. Reading God's word. Guess what? None of those things sound fast, do they? But efficiency isn't about being fast. It's about not wasting time. Time spent reading God's word, praying, reflecting, getting away in solitude and in silence, worshiping and all that. These are not wasteful things. These are not fast things, though, either. They are what efficiency is, because they work us toward the goal of building this community. So that's an efficient thing to do with my life. Then the next thing he says, 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. You know, I mean, some of you might read that and think, oh, so now we're supposed to live like we're in a musical, right? Every time we see each other, just start singing how we're doing. That's not the point, but recognize, because you could read through these verses and not appreciate what Paul is thinking here and trying to communicate. Imagine a life, imagine being part of a community that is fully alive, where we communicate in a way that feels like music. There's something beautiful about music and the way the harmonies blend and mix together and our voices blend together and join together. There's something beautiful about that Paul's trying to capture here. And that's the kind of community that if you want to live an efficient life toward this goal, then you invest in that community. And it's full of all different kinds of expression of emotion. Think about what the Psalms are. Psalms are expressions of anguish, of joy, of thankfulness, of confession, right? Of anger, of bitterness, of disappointment. All the emotions are there, right? Hymns are usually songs that are teaching doctrine of who God is passed along. Spiritual songs are often these impromptu, this is what God's doing in me. But Paul's not even trying to draw these distinctions. He's trying to just say, look, the full gamut of emotions, be part of a living community and invest in engaging in that living community. That is the most efficient way to work toward, to walk toward my new creation, my kingdom. That's the most efficient way to live your life. None of that sounds fast, does it? None of that sounds quick and shiny and because it takes time. But it is the best use of the time, and that's what makes it efficient. The next thing he says, verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness is efficient. Complaining is a waste. Thankfulness is efficient because it leads you toward the life God's calling you to. Complaining is a waste. It gets us nowhere. Think about how much time we spend complaining and grumbling about things the way they are. Oh, I wish this was that. I wish this was this. I wish I didn't have to this. Thankfulness. But where does that thankfulness come from? A constant living appreciation of what Jesus did for us. That's the only way we do that. Let that shape. That doesn't mean everything's okay, but it means that even when things aren't okay, my view of them is shaped by, look what Jesus did for me. I'm so thankful for that. That drowns out my disappointment, or at least it gives perspective to my disappointments. Then the last thing he says, verse 21, this is a way to be efficient with your life. You do it by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word submitting, we get confused a lot. For Paul, that's his way of talking about love. The very next verse, if you go and look up verse 22, he starts to talk about husbands and wives. And the way husbands and wives love each other is by submitting to one another. And then he goes on to talk about how Jesus loved the church by submitting for the sake of the church. Submission, submitting to one another is love. So we're talking about here, building a community of love where we put ourselves out there for the sake of others. These are the ways that we invest our time and energy that will have long-term yields and results. They're not fast, but efficiency isn't about going fast. It's about going in a direction. Right? It doesn't matter what you're fast at. Efficiency isn't about what you're at. It's about what you're doing it for, building this community. That's what's important. And when we do that and we work backwards from this goal, that's when we begin to realize these are the things that will make my life most efficient, unwasted. And when none of your life is being wasted, that's when you can sit back and have peace, have a sense of real accomplishment, proper pride in what God is doing in you, joy. That's what this life leads us to. That's what God calls us to. That's my heart aches for us to have that. It is so difficult to have that in this world because the digital world is moving fast and transforming us, and it's hard not to get caught up in it. And yet, God's word urges us to live an efficient life and then shows us how to do it by investing in these things. Doing everything fast is not going to get you to deeper community. There's no app that can be designed that's going to all of a sudden bring you into a deeper, more caring and nurturing community. It's not going to happen. It only happens when we're together, talking to one another, sharing with one another, confessing to one another. Don't waste the life God has given you. Live it efficiently by spending it on things that take us toward Him. Because at the end, when it all comes down to it in the end, what would you rather hold over your head? A wheel of cheese or a crown of glory? Because you've lived this life He's called us to. Worship team, would you come back? As they're coming, here's what I want to challenge us to do today. I want you to think deeply about these things we've talked about. And to begin to put them into action, you've got to decide, you've got to figure out how these go into action in your life. But first of all, I want to encourage you to do this. Decide. Decide what you're going to live for. Is it going to be for the Lord's will or something else? And if it's going to be for the Lord's will, then let God's word show you what it means to efficiently do that. So the second thing to do after you've decided that's what you're going to do is examine and ask yourself, what are the things in my life that are inefficient, that are I'm wasting it? When I go to work, I'm doing this work, but I'm not doing it in a way that actually builds these things, right? Because you can do this kind of stuff at work. It's not like we'll have to quit our jobs and just live in a commune. That's not the goal. That's not the point. But you can work in this way. So what are the things you're doing about the way you're living your life that are wasteful? Maybe they're fast, but they're not getting you toward this goal. And begin to put them aside. Step back and evaluate your use of technology and all the tools it gives you. Are they taking you closer to this goal or not? Are they getting in the way? And if they're getting in the way, then put them aside. Maybe put them aside for a while until you can come back and use them appropriately. You got to decide that. And then you got to examine to see. And examine your life to see, are there areas in my life that I'm trying to go numb? I'm turning to social media to go numb. I'm turning to alcohol to go numb. I'm turning to relationships to go numb. Whatever it is, because of all the anxiety of this world, that numbness doesn't get you away from the anxiety. It doesn't get you away from the stress. Instead, this efficient life in a direction toward God, that will absolutely cure all of that. So turn to that. And the third thing to do is commit. Commit to these things that Paul describes. Commit to doing them and living that way. And then let's just do it.